It was only one question that I will never forget. It was the title of a book, and it struck me in my mid-teen years with unmistakable power. I'm going to repeat that question tonight quite often. If you give me a moment of attention, this is the question. Do you pray? I'm not saying, do you say your prayers? I'm not saying, do you participate in prayer? The question is, do you pray when you pray? I know you breathe, and if you breathe, you are alive. And if you pray, really pray, if your heart prays, you are alive too, spiritually. If your mouth prays, if your head prays, no indication that you're alive, is it? Just ponder that question. Do you pray? We know that when God stopped Saul on the way to Damascus, that Ananias was given the assurance, he's not dangerous anymore. Behold, he prayeth. Now, if you would have been a Pharisee like Saul, you've been praying hours before. Hours. None of that was classified prayer by God. But finally, when he lays there in this room in Damascus, crying out his heart, he's praying. Now, congregation, that's the question tonight. God expects you to pray. We're not going to argue about that. It's in the Bible. Luke 18:1, men always ought to pray. I don't need to have a PhD to understand that text. You are a man. You are always to pray. Besides that, 1 Timothy 2:8, I will that men pray everywhere. Who's talking? Paul. Who's Paul? God's apostle. What's God's apostle? His ambassador. He has authority. He says, I will that men pray everywhere. There's no exception clause. Always, everywhere, all men is to pray. Do you pray? Mind you, there comes a time it's too late to pray. There'll be a lot of prayer. There'll be a super amount of prayer when Jesus appears back. Yeah, there'll be lots of people on their knees. But it can be too late. Proverbs 1 tells us, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. I cannot think of a worse verse in the Bible. Then they shall call upon me, and I will not answer. Wow. They shall seek me early. They shall not find me. Why? For they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of God. I know some of you would have liked to rewrite that verse in the Bible. You might want to not want that verse in the Bible. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God. Period. End of the story. That's how God looks at us. And that's what his verdict is. You're disobedient. You chose not to follow me and to seek me. Congregation, but that's not today yet. I'm here yet as God's ambassador. And in his words from Isaiah 55, call upon me while I'm near. Yeah, while I'm still to be found, while I'm still there, God urges us. And note you, that verse has a use by date. Just like we have in our milk bottles. Use by date. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him. While He is near, there comes a moment He's far away. And He walks away. And He hides Himself. And you can call and call and call and call. And no more answer. Do you pray? It's a question that is God asking you. Do you pray? How much time did you spend in prayer today? Just today. Kids, young people, how much time did you pray? Don't tell me you're too busy. Don't tell me you can't pray. That's a ridiculous thing to say. You can talk. You can pray. Well, not for real out of my heart. Well, that's a different story, but you can pray. You can talk to God. Just the way you talk to me, except not at the same level. We can open our mouth to speak for hours to people. We hardly can open our mouth to speak for a minute to our Creator. That's a no-brainer. That's a choice you make. And if you don't know how to pray, if you say, I really don't know how to pray, do I see you on your knees? Lord, teach me to pray. Honest. Not just a phrase, okay? Not just a phrase, oh, Lord, teach me to pray. No, no, does He see you wrestle there? If He's not, it's no serious answer. It's no serious answer. Do you pray? We're going to spend some time on prayer, and I'm thankful for God that the Catechism whole ends on this subject. There's no better place to end than in prayer. We've gone through a long journey, slow journey. And I have only started to scratch the surface of the Catechism teaching, believe me, even though it took me nearly 4 years to get here. But it is a beautiful end. And with all this, we're going to end on the subject of prayer. So let's read the Catechism instruction from Lord's Day 45, just for a introduction on this subject. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Ah, very good question, really. I mean, prayer doesn't earn us anything, does it? Prayer doesn't save us. We're not saved by prayer, we're saved by Jesus. So why is it necessary for Christians to pray? Well, beautiful answer. One, it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. That's the first reason. We're going to have to look at that. Who is that us? And why the chief part of thankfulness? That God, a strong word, requires of us. Not just desires of us, but requires of us. And secondly, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only. Emphasize that sentence. To those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. We'll have to find some scriptural support for that statement, don't we? He will give His grace and His Holy Spirit. Is that what you desire? Is that what you're looking for? You say, I'm not converted, well, you need His grace and His Holy Spirit. And He will only give it when we, with sincere desires, continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God? See, that's a different statement. Acceptable to God. And which He will hear. First, that we pray from the heart, to the one true God only, who has manifested or revealed himself in his word. For all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Notice that word command again. Not advising and suggesting, but commanding. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we're unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. I want to stop here because we don't even get to all of this tonight. But these are the first two questions that I wanted to read with you about prayer. And let's think about the why of prayer tonight. And then we'll look at the how and the what of prayer in the future sermons. The why of prayer. Why do you need to pray? There are three different reasons I want to point out tonight. For those of you, for some of us, let me put it that way. For some of us, prayer is the chief part of thanksgiving, which God requires from us, our catechism says. The chief part. You could argue with this catechism a lot of times about that choice of words, but I'm not doing that tonight at all. I'm going to take it right there. Chief part of our thankfulness is prayer. So you here who sits here tonight, who have learned that though you have broken every commandment, though you are inclined to all evil still, yet notwithstanding that you are righteous before God in Christ, through faith he gave you. Think about that. Those of us who are righteous before God for the sake of the merits of Jesus Christ, do you thank God for that every day? Every day. Not once in a while. Those of us who have been delivered from our misery. Wait a moment, Pastor, we're not delivered from our misery yet. We're still here. Not according to the catechism. You're delivered from your misery. If I would page you back to question 86. Just read the question. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merits of ours. What is our misery? Guilty. We just heard about the Good Friday. That's taken away. He was delivered for our offenses. All your guilt is gone. You're taking care of that. Second part of our misery, heart that is dead in trespasses and sin. It's also gone. Because you were quickened by the Holy Spirit of God with a new birth. Third part of our misery, we're sent out of paradise, separated from God with no return possible from our side. Also gone. If you're in Christ, you're reconciled to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, who has opened the door for him and for you to come together again. My fellow saints, do you and I gird ourselves every day with these gospel truths? That is the first piece you need to put on in the morning. If you are putting on your spiritual armor, the belt is the first piece. It is these truths that are in the mind, undoubtedly, of this catechism instructor that we think about, that the chief part of prayer is thankfulness. Wow, I am saved by the merits of Jesus through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, and I am, as John Newton said, sealed and sanctified and packaged and waiting for the delivery into eternal glory when the heavenly postman comes to get me. I love it how John Newton puts that. And should we not give thank to God for that day upon day? If the Spirit of God led you in the way of faith to Christ and in Him to everlasting comfort at the payment of the price of the cross, why do I and you need to be exhorted to pray in thanksgiving? That is really not fitting that we ought to. And that's because, of course, we're still a work in progress. Now, I want to ask this catechism, where does God teach us that this is one of the chief parts of our thankfulness? Let's listen to a few verses. Let's first turn to Hebrews 13, please. And maybe that's all sufficient. There's plenty other verses, actually, but Hebrews 13, verse 15. This is a interesting verse at the end of this whole book that tells us that the sacrifices in the tabernacle and temple are over. Christ has come, the more excellent Christ has come, and He has paid it all. But now notice verse 15, chapter 13, 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, do I need to expound that? Or is that pretty plain? Notice the word continually. The sacrifices of praise here is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's what God requires. Don't need to bring our goats and our cows and our sheep. Don't have to bring them that. But He wants to hear, coming out of our mouth, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So really the question, do you pray, could also be, do you thank? Is thanksgiving the chiefest part of my prayer life? Yeah, let's ponder that this week. Listen to your own prayers once in a while. Now how good they are, that's nonsense. They're never good. But ask yourself, what is the balance in my prayer life? Where is the thanksgiving? Where is the praise? Where is the astounding adoration in which I verbalize, Lord, Thou art so great to me, so good to me? Your spiritual life will profit when there is praises in it. Spurgeon writes, he says, it ought to be as habitual for us to thank God as to ask Him. And it's true, he says, the Christian lives between blessings received and blessings coming. Ponder that. You live between blessings received and blessings coming. Thomas Brooks would say, you as a Christian, you have the best of both worlds. You have the best in this world. And you have the best in the world to come. And how can it be then that our lips don't bubble with praises to God continually, giving thanks to the fruit of His name? Children of God, fellow saints, in the body of Christ, let's take this to heart. Prayer is necessary. It is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Now let's do a little confession in our prayer that we sing from Psalter 141. Because that's really necessary, I think, after just been thinking through this passage. 141. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. And what follows? 141. Why is prayer necessary? It is necessary for those of God's saints that are here this evening, that are backslidden in heart. Backsliding. Where does that begin? Backsliding is going backwards in holiness, in tenderness, in faith, in love, in joy, in communion. That's what backsliding is. Backsliding is that I lose my first love. I get cool in my zeal. I compromise my holy walk. I might fall into the sin of idolatry. God forbid adultery. God forbid murder. David, where did that begin? That all began same spot, in the neglect of prayer. The backslider shall be filled with his own ways, and there prior to that says the backslider in heart. Couldn't see on David's life on the outside he was backsliding. But he was. You visited that Ephesian congregation and you couldn't see that these people were backsliding. They preached the truth. They had no time for false preacher. They were diligent in doctrine and teaching. But Jesus says, I missed the first love. Where did that start? It starts always with, generally, let's put it that way, not always, but generally, with the neglect of our private communion with God. Prayer times, hurry, quick. The time that we used to take to talk to God and listen to Him becomes shorter and shorter, crowded out by all kinds of things, interrupted with ding. Oh, what's that? See, not in the closet where you're separated from all people and all interruptions. No, you sit there with all the interruptions around you. That's where it begins. Yeah, we need to keep that in mind. Lot in Sodom. David in adultery. Peter in the Nile. All neglect of prayer. But also Martha in the kitchen. Doing a great deed, making a beautiful meal for Jesus and 12 disciples. Didn't get a tick from Jesus. Well done, Martha. Didn't. Why? Neglecting. Of course, we need meals and we need all that, but cannot let it get in between God and us. Look at the contrast of Daniel. A man immersed daily in a completely worldly environment. He had perhaps 3 colleagues he saw once in a while that feared the Lord. But for the rest, he is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and his cohorts. But a man never neglecting private prayer. That is the secret. That's what made him such a godly man. So there will be no recovery. There will be no reclaiming on the lost ground. Dear believers, if you are in the backsliding, there's only one way by which it will be restored. You need to spend daily prayer time again with your God and Savior. It is only in the nearness of God And in the communion with God, that we will have what it says in our catechism. God will only give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Please, if you're backsliding, if you haven't had a kiss of Jesus for the last week, get on your knees. There's nothing that Jesus desires to do more but to kiss His people, to share with them His love. He stands in the Song of Solomon in a particular chapter, was it chapter 5? He stands in front of the door of His bride and He is eager to call her. He says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Put off my coat," she says. "How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. I'm laying in bed," that means. "How shall I defile them?" Get it? Who stood outside the door? There stood an eager bridegroom who wanted to communicate his love to her. And then, backsliding, she opened the door. He's gone. If you miss communion with God, don't look up and say, "Lord, why art thou doing that to me?" As if it's His fault. Ask yourself, what is it in me that makes thee stand afar off? I have no scripture anywhere to tell me that God desires distance between His beloved bride that He died for on the cross while they're living on earth. He desires communion. And so get in your prayer closet, friend. If you are feeling the lack of the grace and of the Holy Spirit on you and in you, then get on your knees before Him of whom we heard tonight that He is as a Father who is far more willing to give us His Holy Spirit than evil fathers and mothers are willing to give unto their dear and hungry children something to eat or drink. Prayer is needed to maintain spiritual life. We need His grace. We need the Holy Spirit daily. You know, when Jesus says in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," He didn't say, "I don't want you to do anything." He didn't say that. He says, "I want you to do everything. I want you to bear abundant fruit to my Father, and the more the better, because my Father will be glorified in that. That's what I want you to do." But you can't do it without me. So be at my feet daily, hourly. Hang on me. Abide in me. Look at me. Speak to me. Cry to me. Come to me. And I'll be there for you. So, because you need to pray, because He will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who have sincere desires continually ask of Him. "Well, I have a problem. I don't have sincere desires." I have an answer. Bow your knees. Call on Jesus. He is the Savior, isn't He? Not of half sinners, but of all sinners. Tell him, "Jesus, I don't have sincere desires. I'm always hypocritical. I'm always having two minds. I'm so twisted inside. I can pray the most beautiful prayers, but I don't mean a stitch of it." Go tell him. Honestly. You will not fight rejection. You will find it when you're hypocritical. You'll find it when you pretend. You'll find it when you try to put a prayer together and you are not there with your heart. But if you tell God, Lord, you know, God, really, I'm honest. I really want to be on my cell phone right now. I want to be checking out all these messages. I want to really check out the latest thing. I really want to do that instead of being in thy word. Now that's honest. That's honest. And that's what we need to do in prayer. That's what David did. Incline thine heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Lord, turn my eyes away from vanity. You see where he's looking? Vanity. And incline my heart not to thy word and not to covetousness. So be encouraged, friends, to turn to Jesus tonight. Now thirdly and lastly, why is prayer necessary? And by the way, before I close on this backsliding thing, I just want you to listen to Jesus one more time. Church in Laodicea is mightily, well, I'm going to say the word, disgusting. Lukewarm. Yuck. He says, I would spew you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. But then notice this last verse. It is one of the most amazing verses. If you want to read a book from an old father, John Flavel, pick up his book, Christ Knocking on the Heart of a Sinner. There's an exposition on this text, and it is unmatched. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. At what door? A lukewarm man. That lukewarm churchgoer who is neither hot nor cold. He sits in between. He comes to church, he sits in church, he thinks the world of himself, he disapproves everybody else out there, and even in church. That's the kind of a man. Stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, any man, notice that again, if any man hear my voice, not good man or bad man, but any man, and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. Let it now encourage you, friend. Go. My father used to say sometimes, son, just open your Bible and put your finger by it and go read it back to Jesus. That's what he said. Go read it back to him. He says, Lord, you said this. Thou said this. And I can't believe it. That thou want to come into my heart. Can sometimes not even stand seeing my own heart. Why would thou want to come and live in my heart? But thou said it. In my life, I said it. See, that's what you need to pray for. Now, lastly, why pray? You need to pray if you're not saved. I'm speaking to a number of you here who are telling me you're not saved. If I'm not judging you, you're telling me you're not saved. I'm glad you're honest. Because that's the question I really need to ask every time that we meet each other. Say, are you saved? That is the main thing you need to be busy with. You could drop dead tomorrow, mate. If you're not saved, you're lost forever. So if you tonight sit here thinking you're not saved, you need to pray. No, you're not saved by your prayers or because of your prayers, but you absolutely need to be saved. And how else could you be saved unless you begin to pray? Of course, God can save without prayer. He saves infants without prayer. They don't pray. He saves people who have no mind, who can't think, who are not born with the same capacity you. He saves people among those too. But he just gives you a mind. Giving you an ability to think and to pray. J.C. Ryle said rightly, you can be saved without reading the Bible. Some people are blind. Some people can't read. So they may hear it, but not read it. He says, but you can't be saved without prayer. You can't be saved if you will not pray. You must repent. You must believe. You must come to Christ. And you must pray. These are biblical teachings everywhere in the Bible. God never says, wait for me to seek you. He says, I seek you. And you need to seek me. Now, seeking and knocking and crying, that's prayer. So please, friends, you need to pray if you're not saved. Do you pray? I come back to that same question this evening. Do you pray? Or do you rattle off a prayer? Do you mumble your prayer? Do you have those prayers that if someone has heard it 10 times, they can predict what you're going to say next? Just repeat. Nothing new. Do you call upon God? I'm not going to soft pedal this question. Do you pray? Call. Wrestle. Bang on the door of heaven. Do violence to yourself. In the not strict sense of the word, of course, but to pray, to be awake, to have the time, to dedicate yourself to a moment in the day that you have no interruptions and nothing to distract you, to pray to God. If you're not saved, you couldn't spend an hour better than to be on your knees. What guarantees you you'll have another hour? I was reading J.C. Ryle, and I want to quote him. He says, the vast majority of church-going people neglect to pray privately. And I read it, I said, oh God, please let that not be true for Carleton Church. Let this not be true for any of my parishioners, that they don't pray privately. But am I wrong that some of you never, barely perhaps, pray, or perhaps rattle off your prayer and your conscience gets a little tick? You did it again, right thing. Got to do it every day. Mom told me, Dad told me, go before your bed and pray, and come out of your bed, you pray, and before your meal, you prayed, or half of the time, you might forget. Do you pray? You eat, you drink, you sleep, you get up, you go to school, you go to work, you return home, you breathe God's air, you enjoy God's sun, you walk on God's earth, you enjoy His mercies, you have dying bodies, you face mortal dangers, you stand in the face of judgment and eternity, and the judge is standing at the door, but you never really speak to God in earnest and upright or sincere prayer. If you live like that, you know better than the cows that walk in the paddock, or the pig that's rooting out in the woods up there in the mountains. No difference. While you sit in church. Listen to God tonight. And look at your prayer life this evening, friends. Look at your prayer life. If you don't sincerely pray, you act like that parents who starved their child while they were feeding their pet. Horrible. But I pray and I don't get an answer. I ask the Lord, he never answers me. Well, maybe you begin to get on your knees and ask the Lord, why dost thou not answer me, Lord? God has a reason for not answering prayer. It's not because he's unwilling. You can't get it out of the scripture that God is unwilling to hear your prayer. No, but if you pray daily and you don't get an answer from God, maybe God already answered that. Let me give you one answer. Isaiah 58. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. They come to church, you might say today. They don't forsake the ordinances of God. They're doing pretty good. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They fast. And they say, thou seest not. Thou doesn't answer. I pray, Lord, but thou never answers me. And then you go read the rest of that chapter, congregation. Go read it yourself tonight. Isaiah 58. God says, I don't answer hypocrites. I don't answer people that pretend. God is looking at repentance. He's looking at us casting off the works of darkness. He's looking at, you go read this chapter. I really, really plead with you to go read this chapter tonight before you go to bed. Isaiah 58. And ask yourself, Lord, are thou talking about me? Is this me? And you can go to Isaiah 1. And to sum it all up, Ryle says this, sin will choke prayer, while prayer will choke sin. There are sins in our lives, and we're holding on to those, and we are regarding those, and we're feeding those. Then it is offensive to God to pray. And maybe that's why he's not answering. Maybe that's why. Some of you say to me, I pray, but God hasn't converted me. Hear what you say. I pray to God, but he hasn't converted me. So, it's his fault. You didn't quite say that, but you did actually imply that, didn't you? If that's what you think again. Maybe you are separating what God has joined together, friends. To pray without doing is mocking and tempting God. I'm afraid that quite a number of you that hear me tonight neglect to read your Bibles in your personal time, faithfully, devotedly, and yet you pray that God will save you. That is mocking God. You will not be answered. That's the same mockery to say to the Lord, please, Lord, provide me a sentence on my plate, and you go lay back on your pillow and go sleep the rest of the day. You will have no sentence on your plate. Because that's not how God works. You work and pray. And I will bless your work and answer your prayer. So do not expect God to do a miracle we never promised. God expects us to make good choices to preserve our health and safety. Right? Though we plead for him to spare us as we travel. God expects you to pray and to read the Bible. Ora elabora. Another one from Augustine. Work and pray. And Augustine says, look, there are these people that are sitting in a rowboat and they're only taking one oar. Now you imagine what's going to happen with that rowboat. It goes circles. You know, go nowhere. And the other ones will take the other oar. The one oar is pray. They only pray. And they pray. And they pray. And they go nowhere. The other ones, they only work. And they only work. And they go on the other circle. pray and work. Pray and work. That's what God requires. And so, friends, let's conclude once more with the question, do you pray? You say, I don't know how to pray. Ah. Can you talk? Talk to God. Let's not call it prayer. Talk to God. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God in your own words. Doesn't have to be fancy. Can be poor, jumbled. God doesn't matter at those things. He looks at the heart. Yes, you can talk to everyone else. You can talk a long time to others. But then you don't talk to Him. That's really not good and sound reasoning. And if you can't pray, let's start where we started tonight. Lord, teach thou me to pray. Really. In some way, you'll never get out of that prayer. Because always do we need to seek God to help us to pray. Now this is just a short introduction on this whole subject of prayer, but it's already so much, isn't it? So let me read that first answer one more time before we close. Why is prayer necessary? We've seen chief part of thankfulness. We've seen secondly, it is God's means by which He gives His Holy Spirit to those only and His grace who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Amen. Let's turn to God in prayer. Lord, thank Thee for speaking plainly to us about prayer. And we commit this entire message to Thee. Do you pray? We were asked. Thou knowest the answer already. Thou knowest, Lord, what and how we spend time in private, personal prayer. And we ask for conviction tonight. We ask Thee not to just let us walk out of here. No, please, don't let us walk away from Thee tonight. Don't, Lord. Hold on to our attention. Hold on to our heart. Please, take hold of our prayer life and of our hearts. And teach Thou us to pray, to wrestle, to intercede, to confess, but above all, to give thanks. Lord, it must be so evil when we grumble and complain. It must be so hurtful to Thee when we can talk and talk and talk with people for hours and we cannot spend 5 minutes talking to Thee. We pray tonight, Lord, change this in us. Change our prayer life. If there's any change coming, it needs to start there. And we pray tonight, breathe upon us with that Spirit of God in us and teach Thou us to pray, never doubting that Thou art willing to give us Thy Holy Spirit. Faithful Lord, Thou art not evil. Thou art good. Thou art infinitely good. And so bless us all as we go on in this week. And knows what busyness we have. Thou knows, Lord, what challenges we will get when we look at our timetables and lack of perhaps moments to find time to pray. Then teach us to pray as we walk. Teach us, Lord, to pray as we are busy. Teach us to pray all day. And so guide us all this week. Again, also bless our my dear wife as she travels to the States. And Lord, bless us in our labors. Bless us when we come together Wednesday night for this prayer hour. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.